Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 for a good while. And in fact, I would even challenge you, if you are a memorizer, to begin now. It's going to take us a while. We're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't know how many weeks it'll take us to get through, but I know me, and I know it'll take a little while. And so we're going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount, really verse by verse, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And I think it would do us all good to learn this sermon and even to commit it to memory. And you say, well, that's a lot of verses there. I'm telling you right now, you probably got 7-8 months to do it. It's probably how long it'll take us to get through it. And so you can do it. You can do more than you think, I know. But I'm really excited to get into the Sermon on the Mount with y'all and just to go through it as a church. I'll tell you this, this is Jesus' sermon that we're going to be analyzing here, that we're going to be learning from. And I've described it this way before, that it's like for every word Jesus says, it takes us about 1,000 to explain it and understand it. And that's not because he's not clear, it's because he speaks with such depth and importance. And it's just so much good stuff in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in this Sermon on the Mount. And I'm excited to look at it. So let's get started. We're actually going to read in chapter 4 in verse 23 is where we'll start. And we'll read down through verse 2 of chapter 5. We're not even going to get into the actual sermon today. Today will be an introduction. And so it will be a little bit different. I'm just going to try my best to introduce the Sermon on the Mount and let you know kind of where we're going and the importance of it and that kind of thing. And so look at this, Matthew 4 and look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there people followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Verse 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. I'm going to get into a little bit of this sermon, but I want you to see the reason that Jesus preached the sermon. And of course, I don't know all of the reasons, but just looking at what the scripture has for us here, what it says there in verse number one, well, actually, if you will, go back to, let me do this. Let me back up just a little bit. Let me give you a couple of quotes I wrote down about the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll get into some of these things I was wanting to talk about. John Phillips said this about the sermon. There is nothing to compare with it, this Sermon on the Mount. There's nothing to compare with it in all the literature of the world. Even the greatest of the world's moral, religious, and philosophical statements blush and stammer in the presence of this sublime declaration. Henry Haley, who writes Haley's Bible Handbook, wrote this. The Sermon on the Mount is the epitome of Jesus' teaching, of which his whole ministry was an illustration. So I'm going to pause mid-quote and explain what he's saying. He's saying Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount, and it really set the stage for how he was going to live and what his teaching would be. And then his life became an example of that preaching. And so he preaches the sermon, and then he goes on to live it. He continues here, containing as it does the very heart of Jesus' teaching, we may think of the Sermon on the Mount as being to the New Testament what the Ten Commandments were to the Old Testament. Every Christian ought to memorize the Sermon on the Mount and strive earnestly to live according to its teachings. So obviously the Sermon on the Mount is very important, and we ought to take heed to it. I mean, everything the Bible says, we ought to take heed to. We ought to give full weight to. We ought to consider and implement in our lives whatever the Bible says for us, but certainly those red letters, when Jesus is speaking, and as Matt, as he, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inspired Matthew to write down these words, this sermon can be very impactful in our lives. Mr. Haley said that every Christian ought to memorize it and then strive to live according to its teachings. And I want to be clear, this is a sermon directed to Christians. It's a sermon directed to Christians. And why I say that is this, and we'll get into it a little bit, but look at verse 1. It says, and seeing the multitude, so Jesus, he's looking, and he's just been, in chapter number 4, we just saw he's healing people, he's ministering to people, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's going all around this area of Galilee. And actually, my little illustration here is inaccurate, okay? The mountains around the Sea of Tiberias are not this big. I've actually stood on what they think is the Mount of the Beatitudes, and it's not as big as what we got here, but he was preaching in that whole area, and that whole area around the Sea of Galilee is all these, you guys in Wyoming would call them big hills. You know, they're just big hills, but definitely to them, they would be mountains, mounts. And so he's in that area, and he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's ministering to people. And in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. You know, Jesus did that several times in his ministry, probably many more times than we have recorded, but we have it recorded a few times where it's almost like he escapes the multitude, right? It's been a long time of ministering and helping, and so he retreats to the mountain. He gets up there, and it says his disciples came to him. And when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve you a sermon sandwich tonight. Sermon sandwich. And I do this all the time. You just don't know about it. But a sermon sandwich is where I give you some truth at the beginning, and I kind of give you the point at the beginning, and then we have that's the bread. Then we have the meat of the sermon. We're going to look at some things. And then at the end, I bring it back around, and we put the last piece of bread on, and basically it's the same kind of bread we used over here, and we're just reiterating some facts. So I want you to see that this, because this is what's so important we need to recognize about this sermon. This sermon was given to the disciples for the multitudes. It was given to the disciples for the multitudes. And we need to understand that. This isn't something that Jesus stood and preached to the multitudes or to the masses. He saw the multitudes, and he'd been ministering to the multitudes all day. And so something inside, it caused him to go up to the mountain. His disciples went up there. He opened his mouth and taught them, his disciples, saying. And so he preached this not to the lost public. He preached this to his disciples. Now, why that is important is because of this truth. Let me say this right. All disciples of Jesus are Christians. Would you agree with that? But not all Christians are disciples of Jesus, okay? All disciples of Jesus are Christians, saved people. You can't be a disciple of Jesus, and I'm using that word Christian as a saved person. All disciples of Christ are born again, but not everyone who's born again is a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a committed follower of somebody. So a disciple of Jesus would be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who have received Christ as their Savior, but have at some point ceased to be a disciple. They're no longer committed followers. They're doing their own thing now. That happens all the time. And so this sermon, and this is the bread to our sandwich, this sermon is for those committed followers of Jesus. Those who would say, I want to follow Christ, I want to live like him. And so what Jesus begins to preach and to teach is the Christ-like life. What it would look like to live as Jesus was about to live. He preached this very early on in his ministry. You might look back at chapter number 3 and just glance at it. Chapter number 3 is still talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was preaching of the coming of the Christ who had come after him. And at the end of chapter number 3, Jesus, some of you may have read this in your Bible reading already. You started in Matthew, maybe you've read some of these chapters, that Jesus came to John, and Jesus was baptized of John. And God was in agreement with the baptism and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's chapter 3. Chapter 4, so in chapter 3, the Lord hasn't really begun his ministry. He's been baptized. And what's really neat is baptism is, we get baptized because, okay, let me say it like this. We don't get baptized to get saved, do we? Have you ever wondered why Jesus would need to be baptized? I don't know that he needed to be, although he does say right there, he pretty much says he needed to be. But when we get baptized, we're following Christ in obedience. So firstly, he's setting forth an example that we would follow. Okay, does that make sense? He's getting baptized. He's setting forth an example. But we get baptized then to identify with Christ. We're publicly declaring in this tank what we've done. We've accepted Christ, that he died for us. He was buried and he rose again. We're declaring that. And when we get baptized, we're Baptists. And that ordinance of baptism is important because it identifies us with a body of doctrine. We're saying we're going to be Christ's followers. We're saying, not only did he save me, but now I'm going to follow him in teaching. I'm going to follow him in doctrine. So when Jesus was being baptized of John, you know what he was doing? He was affirming the preaching of John, who was calling him the Christ and saying he was the one to come. And so Jesus is baptized early in his ministry. He just, again, really hasn't begun to minister to the people yet. He gets baptized. Chapter number 4 of Matthew, he's tempted of the devil. The devil, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. He's tempted of the devil. We know the story. We've been through that a little bit. After he defeats the devil in these temptations, then he goes on to begin his ministry. And he begins his ministry, and actually he does most of his ministry in this very small area of Israel right around the Sea of Galilee. And so in chapter number 4, we see that he's just begun that ministry. He's beginning to preach. He's beginning to teach. He's going, if you look at verse number 17, that's when he begins to preach. Verse number 18, he begins to call disciples. And then verse 23, which we read, he's really just going all throughout this area. He's preaching, he's teaching. So this is like beginning of his ministry. He has this burden for the multitudes. And that's a theme in the Lord's life, is that he sees the multitudes. In fact, after he preaches the sermon, he comes down from the mountain and we have that famous verse where he had compassion on the multitudes because they were a sheep having no shepherd. And he basically says he had a stomachache looking at them and seeing that they needed a shepherd. And so he has compassion on the multitudes. And so he's doing this, or he's going up to the mountain and he's bringing his disciples there so he can teach to them this sermon. So it's to the disciples for the multitudes. And I'll elaborate on that in just a little bit. The message itself is, there's a lot of ways to phrase it, but I would just say this. It's instruction for Christ-like living, I think is a good, simple way to put it. The sermon is going to be instruction for Christ-like living. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 20. I think verse 20 may be the theme verse of the sermon. I'm sure there are people that would argue, but as I study it and read it and think through it, I really think verse 20 is very thematic for the whole sermon. Look at what it says. "For I say unto you," this is Jesus, "that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I will get to that verse and I'll explain it, we'll preach it, we'll look at it. But this verse tells us that he's going to be sharing with us how we can live what he is going to call a righteous life. He's going to show us how, we could say it like this, how he is going to live his life. And we would all say, you could say this, well, we can't be righteous. We understand that we're all sinners. There's none that doeth good. And I agree with all of that, but Jesus was righteous. And Jesus lived a righteous life, and he's teaching his disciples what that looks like. And he says, listen, disciples, your righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, because truthfully, they're not righteous. And so he's going to start, and he goes through and takes some of the Old Testament laws, and he shows that even though they're striving to do certain things, they're missing the whole point of the laws. And he really elevates the law to his platform where he's living, which is perfection. And he's teaching, but again, he's teaching his disciples. And here's the point. To reach the masses, the disciples need to live changed lives. Okay, does that make sense? To reach those masses of people, it's the plan of God. And I just was thinking about this today, how Matthew, our Sermon on the Mount, our 1 John, and our Exodus is all going to start really weaving together, at least for the first part of this year. And I'm really excited about that because I do see the Lord's hand in that. If we're going to be a light here in Gillette, if we're going to reach this town, well, we're going to have some disciples who are living the Christ-like life. That's what we're going to have. And so he's teaching this sermon so that we know what that looks like and what that should be. And so, again, it's to the disciples for the multitudes. Why do we come to church and look at the scriptures and let the preacher yell at us and you know, he's telling me how bad of a person I am and I need to change this and I need to change that. Why do we do all that? It's so that we can go out there and shine our light brighter, right? Is that not why we do that? It's so we can go out there and be saltier than ever. It's so we can go out there and be the witnesses, the testimonies. I mean, our lives ought to be different. He's telling these disciples, if you want to reach the masses, you can't be like the masses. I'm going to teach you what true righteousness looks like. Because what the religious leaders of the day were touting was not true righteousness. It was very much, and the Lord gets into it later in Matthew, it's very much a facade. He says it's like a sepulcher. You know, on the outside, it's very pretty. It's all dolled up. It's all the, what do they put? It's like all the marble and all the fancy, you know, ornaments on the out. But you open that sepulcher up, what's in there? Death, right? Death. He said, that's what they are. I'm trying to teach you, Jesus would say. I'm going to teach you what true righteousness is. So the whole point here is then, man, do we still need that today in 2024? So I'm going to give you, because there's some confusion about the Sermon on the Mount, and I hear these kind of things all the time, and I would just be telling you to be careful, little ears, what you hear. You ever heard that song? Be careful, little ears, what you hear, because there's a lot of preachers out there. There's a lot of, boy, let me do air quotes, preachers out there. There's a lot of instructors out there that like to do a lot of talking, but they're not speaking the truth. There's a lot of that that goes on more and more and more. And honestly, the more technology we have, I feel like the worse it gets because there's just more platforms opened up. And I hear a lot about, and I haven't heard it recently, but it comes around every now and then, about, and they'll use the Sermon on the Mount and say something, they'll say something like to the effect of, well, all we need is to live the Sermon on the Mount. All we need in this world is to teach people how to live like Jesus lived. And that sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. I don't want to call any names because I haven't researched. When I hear something that doesn't really add up, I just turn it off. I don't really get it. I don't really give it much more time. I just turn it off. So, I've seen some things that recently in media that is taking Christ from his level of pure holiness and bringing him right down to our level and saying basically he's just like us. Can I say this? He isn't just like us. He became one of us, but he was perfect. He was righteous. And so well, let me say it this way. Can you teach a lost person to live like Jesus? Can you? Can a person, a lost person, can live like Jesus? No. A lost person can't live like Jesus. They have to get saved first, right? Okay. So let me give you some false views on the Sermon on the Mount. And I know I hate to be negative, but it always seems like I got to get these out of the way before we start looking at, you know, what the good stuff is there. And it's introduction after all. So false view number one, people would say, well, the Sermon on the Mount is not relevant for today. It's and really, they're going to phrase it two different ways. They're either going to say, well, it was for the disciples in that day. Okay, let me ask you a question. No, not a trick question. Was it for the disciples in that day? Yeah, absolutely. Does Jesus still have disciples today? I hope so, right? But they'll say it's either for that day, or they'll say it's all for the millennial kingdom. You know, that teaching's for the millennial kingdom. Because there's a ton of kingdom references in the sermon, and we should expect that. Matthew is a book about Christ the King, and it does have a Jewish focus, and it does have a kingdom focus. And so, yes, I believe it like this. We understand that, and we went through this in our last series, but Jesus will one day rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, and after that final judgment we talked about, he'll rule and reign forevermore. And it's described in the Bible that he will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 12:5, Revelation 19:15, also Revelation chapter 20. Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. It'll be a time of restitution, a time of regeneration. The devil will be bound, and then the devil will be in the lake of fire, and Jesus will be ruling forever. And he won't just have perfect government. We get really hung up on our government because our government is so bad, and it frustrates us. And I don't blame us really for getting hung up on it. But not only will Jesus rule with perfect government, but he's going to rule with perfect righteousness and morality. He's not just going to make sure the government functions. He's going to make sure people know what righteousness is. And I believe the law of the land will be this standard that we're about to get into in the Sermon on the Mount. The law of the land will be Christ-like living. So yes, there is a future context where the law of the land, Jesus will be ruling. Certainly the way he lived will be the same way he rules. So absolutely there's future context, but it does not take away the immediate context of us, his disciples, needing to be a peculiar people and live a Christ-like life. And so some will say, well, it's just not relevant. Another problem with that, and we won't get into it so much, but look at the first couple of So the sermon starts with the Beatitudes, and there's eight of them. And so look at just a couple of them, and I want to show you that there's clear future promise for today's deeds. Okay, look at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That one is, both of them are present tense. Look at verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. That's a present tense statement. Okay, that's not blessed are they that shall mourn. It says blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, so there's a present tense thing that he's asking us to do, mourn. And then he's saying, here's the reward, you shall be comforted. Look at verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. Again, present tense. For they shall inherit the earth. So there's things he's telling his disciples to do, and he's most certainly, without a doubt, teaching his disciples how to live that very day. And he's saying, if you do these things, they'll have eternal millennial impacts, no doubt. But these are the ways we ought to live today. So let's don't get all messed up. By the way, in verse number 11 and 12, he talks about, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. Those things won't be happening in the millennial reign. Okay, so this is a sermon that is given to disciples of Christ in the present time. You say, which present time? Yep, the present time. Until the Lord gets us, his teachings, his manner of living, it's all in effect. And so again, it is absolutely relevant to 2024. The second false view of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is kind of what I was hinting at in a minute, I got ahead of myself. Some will say, you'll hear it every now and then by some liberal theologian, or really theologians in general, they'll say something like this: all we need is the Sermon on the Mount. So here's the false view. The Sermon on the Mount is the gospel by which we are saved. That's you say, well, I've never heard that. It's out there. There's books about it. They'll say something like this: all we really need is the golden rule. There's preachers this Sunday that'll preach something to that effect. All we really need is the golden rule. And by the way, the golden rule is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 12. I'll read it for you. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The idea is we just need to convince the world to live as Jesus lived, love one another, live peaceably, do unto others as you want to, them to do unto you, and you'll be accepted. Here's the issue. The gospel is never mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. Salvation of the soul is never mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, like that first piece of bread, it's given to the disciples. Disciples are already saved. Okay, so he's preaching this message to saved people. He's not preaching this message to lost people and saying, listen, you want to get into the kingdom? You want to get into heaven? Here's what you do. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But there's a ton of churches that over the next week or whatever, that'll be their message. Here's the issue. Not one person has ever been saved by good works. Now, everything that Jesus preaches and teaches here is wonderful. It's the way that we're supposed to live after we're saved. But we can't get around that we must be first saved by the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15 and other places tell us the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you won't have any teaching of that found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You say, you're pretty fired up. We're not mad. I'm not mad. I just want us to get it right. This is to the disciples for the masses, not for the masses so that they can be saved. He wants the disciples to live in a certain way where their message has power and influence, and that gospel message will run through that crowd and through the masses. Yes, but he's preaching it to the disciples for the masses. All right, let's move on. By the way, if we were to say, well, all we need to do is teach the world would be such a better place. And it would be. It would be. If everyone in Gillette would do unto others as they would have them to do unto them, it would be a wonderful town. It will never happen. You say, well, that's pretty pessimistic. It is impossible for lost people to live like Jesus. They need to be regenerated. They're dead in their sins. Right? They're still living in darkness. What they need is to be saved. They need the message. And here's what the Lord does with his disciples. Here's what Paul instructs in all of the church, all the writings he did to the church and to pastors and to Christians. He continuously tells us to live a certain way so that we will be weird to them. Yeah, so we'll be weird is a weird word. We'll be peculiar. We'll be different. We'll be other than. Let's use a real religious word. We'll be holy, right? We'll so that when we're in the world, we won't look like the world. We will look different. Our lives will be constructed differently so that they will look and say, what's going on there? And then they'll listen to the message. And then they can be saved. And then, yes, become a disciple. Okay, so number two, the Sermon on the Mount is the false view is that it's the gospel by which we are saved. I just want to be clear. This message is for disciples, people who are already saved. We need to know how to live. Jesus is going to teach us. False view three, the Sermon on the Mount, since it cannot be attained, and I would agree with that. I think in our flesh, it's going to be very hard to live in perfection. Okay, we're not expecting that. But some would say, since it can't be attained, it should just be discarded for the purposes of living. Well, if that is the way that you're looking at this couple of chapters, then you can look at the whole Bible that way, right? Christ has always been our standard, okay? And so the Sermon on the Mount is given to us not that we might be saved, but because we are saved to learn how to live the Christ-like life. So let me give you a couple purposes and then I'll be done tonight. The ministry of Jesus had at least three purposes. And I say at least three because I'm not going to stand here and pretend like I know all of Jesus's purposes. I'm sure he accomplished thousands of them while he was on the earth. But in the scriptures, we have three big ones. He obviously came to make a personal impact, right? To preach, teach, and heal. He did that. He came to make a personal impact. He came to complete his Calvary mission, right? The gospel. He came to go to the cross, die for the sins of the world, raised from the dead. So he came with an eternal impact. So personal impact, eternal impact. Thirdly, he came to call out and instruct his church, a.k.a. the disciples. And that was his continuing impact. And so here's our last piece of bread. You're almost done. He preached this, not to the masses. This was part of his third point, calling out his church, instructing his disciples. But he preached it because of the masses. Okay, so there's a lot of people, 30,000 or so, that live right around us. 30,000. God cares about those people and loves those people and wants those people to be saved. Those are the masses, we might say. That's the multitude. And I truly believe if Jesus could stand, and we kind of have this hilltop view, if he could stand over here, and I mean, he obviously can see all of this, but if he were to look around and see the multitude, I just believe in his heart he'd be moved with compassion. Because they're scattered, sheep without a shepherd. I mean, he would look over our town and he would have a perfect understanding that these people need the Lord. And so why has he situated a church right here in town of believers? Is it so, because some of us look at church as an escape from the world, right? We come in here, we take a big, deep breath and it's all good. I mean, that's okay. Man, when we lived in Austin, Texas, that was absolutely the case. It's Austin. It's extremely liberal and wicked. And so you go in that church building, you kind of feel like, okay, I'm finally with my own people. But is church just to be our escape? No, we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is that we might learn to live like he wants us to live so that we can make an impact on the masses, to the disciples, for the masses. 2 Timothy 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. 1 Peter 2 in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to be different. Can I say this? If you go out to Walmart after church, especially after church, you hit Walmart at 9 p.m., you're not going to witness the masses living out the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Just watch the people at the checkout stations. There's no long-suffering happening there. Gentleness. We ought to be different. When we're in Walmart, I'm just being real practical because we all go to Walmart. None of us like to, but we all go there. And when we're there, guess what they ought to see in us? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We went to a restaurant the other day. I'm not going to say where, because then y'all all, burr. But I mean, we waited. I think it took us 2.5 hours to eat. Like they were on break or something for like an hour. And then the waitress finally came over. We were all just sitting there looking at each other like, do we go? What do we do? And she came over and I can tell by the look on her face, she was expecting to get chewed out. She was just expecting it. And when I'm not perfect. If God wrote a book of the Bible about me, it wouldn't be some shining example, right? I'm just trying to tell you, I've got plenty of problems. But when I greeted her with a smile and said it's okay, and I told our kids, there's people who won't eat dinner today So we can wait for just a little bit. It's really okay. You know, it just, and again, I wish the lady would have gotten saved or, you know, but I had an opportunity there to be different than how her average customer would have been. And that's a small, silly thing that all of us can do. But that's just long-suffering, gentleness, joy. What is that? That comes from knowing Christ and just, oh, I didn't want to be. I wanted to be like, hey, where you been? Right? But Jesus told me to do different than that. And so we deny our flesh and we do what he tells us. That's the idea. And if we go out into our community and we are living this peculiar life, it just so happens we may win a few of them. That's the goal. We're to be peculiar. We're to live different. We're to be that in salt and light. It all comes from right here in this sermon. Committed followers of Christ. So the question tonight, as it's just an introduction, are you a disciple? I said this at the beginning. All disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. I have a quote here. No one put their name by it, so I don't know who said it, but it's really good. We cannot expect to win the world if we are not different. And we cannot expect the world to live different if they are not one. The conclusion of that is we got to be different. We've got to be peculiar. And so the Lord took his disciples up to this mountain, and they came up to him because the Lord had those masses of people in his heart that need to be saved. He brought a few men up there, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. He taught them so that they could go off that mountain and be different. And so I hope over the next few Wednesday nights and next few weeks as we look at this, that those same words will teach us to be different so that we can do the very same thing here in Gillette. Let's pray. We'll stop right there. Pretty long for an introduction. I apologize, but you did well. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you for it. I look forward to get into... the text here, and I look forward to, Lord, learning through this and preaching through this and hopefully, Lord, and by your grace, living through this. I pray that this series and this these chapters here and everything that we'll look at, I pray that it would have an impact on our lives. Lord, it allow us to see ourselves and where we need to make changes, and Lord, to adhere to your plan. Father, I truly believe if we'll listen to your word, it will change our lives. And I just pray that that would happen through the ministry and the preaching here. I pray you'd bless us as we go out now. Just give us a good rest of our week. And Lord, help us. It's the beginning of the year. Just help us all to continue on the right foot. And Lord, just to make this, the best year of our lives because we are obedient to you. And Lord, we just pray for your help in all this. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.